you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, turn there. We're headlong into a series called The Teachings of Jesus. And we'll finish up chapter 6 today. And then Pastor Mike Taylor will be preaching this coming Sunday. And then we're up on Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. So it's on us. And I want to encourage you to invite as many people as you possibly can. And in fact, I think we have available for you today some invite cards where you can take some and then just invite as many people as you can. And it has a place on it where you can, it says, text me to save your seat. And you can put your number there if you feel so comfortable to do so and just say, hey, I'll save you a seat. I'll take you to lunch, whatever. And so you take an invite card. It's going to be a great day. And I love the fact that we're in a deep dive into the teachings of Jesus right now. And I've heard some feedback from some of our Bible study classes that said that this message series has been hand in hand with some of the lessons that you've been going through. Now, when I hear that, that's an indicator to me when the Lord is kind of doing widespread teaching over his body, that means that he's taking us through something. Here's something that he wants all of us to be learning. So, and I believe that he wants us to grow in a deeper understanding of who he is. That's what I think. And what he came to do. And see, that will give us a new lens to see the resurrection and what that actually means for us. That's what I believe. See, because it's the death and the resurrection that makes the life that Jesus has been teaching us about in this the Sermon on the Mount, it's the death and resurrection that makes it possible. Do you know that? And Jesus has been saying to us, this is how you should live, and I'm going to make a way for you to do it. And I look forward to celebrating that at Easter Sunday. Now, last Sunday, are you with me today? Okay, good. All right, just check it. We heard Jesus tell us that we have a choice to make, and we cannot serve two masters. We're either serving God and laying up treasures in heaven. We're either making our deposits in the bank of heaven where it counts, or we're serving mammon, or money in some translations, and putting our faith and our money in possessions here on earth. And he says, you cannot serve both God and mammon. This week, he continues that line of thinking. And see, the trap is that many of us try to serve both God and money. And we're in this struggle between two masters, really. Because we have earthly needs and desires that in the world's economy, money is the provider. I get that. So we worry. In fact, we can be very anxious over what we need, so much so that our anxiousness and worry over provisions gets to a place where it sets up a roadblock to our obedience and relationship with the Lord. The title of the message today is Be Careful. Be careful. And I have two things that we're going to be careful over and one thing to be uncareful over. Okay, that's how we'll work. But as we always do, I want us to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to lead us into the truth of his word and to speak to us. I'm going to ask if you would stand, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to remain standing in the honor of reading of God's word in Matthew 6. Let's pray together. So, Father, I come to you now, and we're now at the time where your word is to be proclaimed, and I declare that I need your help. I cannot, nor do I want to do this by myself. I'm begging you, God, please don't leave me alone up here. Please don't leave me alone. I won't take another step forward unless you go before me. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you, would you pierce our hearts? Work in the atmosphere. Work in this room even more so than you have been already. Manifest your presence among us. And I rebuke and bind the enemy in Jesus' name. Anything that would distract us, in Jesus' name. The Lord rebuke you. So Holy Spirit, lead us now into your truth as we read your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 6. What we're going to do, though, if you don't mind, we're going to start in verse 24. So I'm going to snag the last verse of last week. So 6:24, and it says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, and you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." Now, here's where Jesus picks up this week. "That's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or even clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in their barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear?' These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's troubles is enough for today." God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. If you're taking notes in your worship guide, and I hope that you are, here's point number one, and you're going to have to kind of go with me, but here it is: be carefully careless. Be carefully careless. I want you to look back at verse 25. He says, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life," and I want you to underline that word worry, "whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing?" Now, look at that word worry. You just underline it. That word means something different to all of us in this room. And then we might not even like to use the word worry. I mean, I don't like to use that word. We might not like to use it to describe us, so we might use the word, "Well, I'm just concerned. I'm not worried. I'm just concerned." And then we reasonably think, "Well, don't I have the responsibility, Pastor, to make sure that I have food and clothing? I mean, you don't want to see me without it." We have to think about those things, right? So what does Jesus really mean when he says, "Don't worry"? Now, that word in the Greek means, in this context, in this passage, to be anxious to the point of distraction. To be anxious to the point of distraction. So Jesus is not talking about foresight. He's not talking about forethought regarding the future. In fact, we need to do that. We need to have foresight and forethought to the future. Otherwise, we'd be poor stewards. We would be reactive people instead of proactive people. And the people of God are always proactive people. But here Jesus is saying, don't allow yourself to be harassed with the uncertainties of the future to where that's all that you can think about. Jesus doesn't say, "Blessed is the one who does not think about anything." He doesn't say that. But what he does say is, be carefully careless about everything except one thing, and that is your relationship with God. In other words, be studiously careful, make it a conviction to be untroubled about your self-interests. You follow me? Make it a conviction to be untroubled about your self-interests, whatever those are. Whatever those things that you feel like you need to survive and thrive in this world, be untroubled within for one reason only, and that is to set our minds on our relationship with the Lord. You follow me? Okay. Here's the bottom line. The greatest care of life is to put your relationship to God first and everything else second. As with all of his other teachings, Jesus is teaching a complete reversal of our sensible, natural, common sense reasoning. My family grew up poor. We didn't know we were poor. Everybody around us was poor. But at a young age, when I was able to understand the struggle that my family had because we didn't have money, something just switched in me, and I just decided in my young mind, I did not want to be poor. I didn't. You know, and I grew up small rural church where there were no full-time pastors and staff. I mean, there was one bivocational pastor at best and lived in the pastorium next to the cemetery by the church. Who wants to do that? And I thought, I don't want to go into ministry. I don't want to live in poverty. I don't want that for my life. At a young age, I thought that. I don't want to worry about money, but for some reason, I thought, and so that I don't have to worry about money, I thought, well, I've got to get out of here. I got to get out of this rural area. I've got to get an education if I'm going to get out of here. I've got to do that. I've got to choose a career that makes good money. So the focus of my life, my direction, my education, my career was all focused on not being poor. That's my story. And I headed down that road. I mean, I struck out there. And it dominated my thinking. And it's what motivated me. So the very thing that I didn't want to be worried about became the thing that I worried about the most. And I was strongly motivated by my desire, but the wrestling of God got to me. See, I was miserable and failing in my quest to not be poor. Why? Because God was requiring something different of me, and I could not serve two masters. I could not serve two masters. He was saying, Daniel, not being poor is not the priority of your life. I am. I am the priority of your life. And if you, Daniel Morris, are going to accomplish what I want you to accomplish on planet Earth, you are going to have to turn your focus and your worry from being poor. That cannot be the master of your life. I remember distinctly him saying that to me. That cannot be the ruling factor of your life. That cannot be the motivation of your decisions anymore, Daniel Morris. Now, Luke 14:26 says this. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else, your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, sisters, yes, even your own life interests. See, remember, we've talked about this, that word that he uses, hate there, it's not the same word in our culture as it is there. And it is not talking about a despising of that. He's talking about priority. He's saying, if you want to follow me, I've got to take priority over everything and everyone else in your life. I've got to be your first consideration. Everything else and everyone else that you love must come second to me. That's what he's saying. For Jesus to say, don't worry about your life, that is an extraordinary and impossible command for our lives, right? We argue exactly the opposite way. Even the most spiritual of us, see, we're born with the mindset. We're born into this mindset, live, then God. That's how we're born. Oh, we think, well, I've got a life to live. Oh, and I want God to be a part of it. You see what I'm saying? Oh, and I've got a family to raise, and I want God to be seen in it. I've got a living to make, and somehow I want God to figure out how to work God into me making a living. You see? And Jesus says, no, that's backwards. Reverse your order. It's God, then life. Get rightly related to me first, he's saying, and be careful to make me the priority of your life. Concentrate on me, and I will give you the mind and forethought about your living. You concentrate on me, and I'll make sure I show up at your job. You concentrate, you focus on me, and I'll be present in your home. You depend on me, and I'll provide for you by my hand. That's God's way. That's God's economy. Now, this transformation in our thinking to go from life with God to God with life, this transformation is impossible without a submission and empowering of the Spirit of God in your life. You hear me? Be carefully careless about your life in every area except your relationship with the Lord. That's point number one. Here's point number two. What else is Jesus teaching? He's saying, be carefully unreasonable. Be carefully unreasonable. Now, in verses 26 through 29, Jesus is saying that it is unreasonable for a follower of Jesus to be careful over all the things that we think we've got to be careful over. I want you to take a look. Matthew 6, 26. He says, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in their barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the fields and how they grow. They don't make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. See, he's showing them from his standpoint of view, from a spiritual lens. Remember, Jesus' teaching are always from the spiritual. He always refers to the natural through a spiritual lens. And he's saying in God's economy, it is unreasonable to be so anxious as to your means of living. It's unreasonable to care that much. Jesus raises the question, why? Why would you do that? Why? It does you no good to do that. Imagine the birds. Imagine. This is how my brain works. Imagine the birds worrying about their feathers. Worrying if they'll get their winter set in time for the cold snap in the end of March. That came early. See, Jesus is saying they don't trouble themselves at all with those kinds of things. They don't even think about that. The things that they think about as what's been set for them to do by their Creator. That's what they do. That's who they are. That's all they think about. Have you ever studied a bird? We have a bird on our front porch and our back porch. In fact, I have two on my back porch, which I can't stand. And they perch in the same place every spring, and they lay their eggs. And I've even put decoys. I've done everything. They knock them down. They don't care. They're savage. And I've sat and I've watched them busy themselves building the nest. Birds are busy animals. They're proactive animals. They work hard doing what a bird was designed to do. They work hard obeying the laws of their lives, but they don't work hard to grow their feathers. And they don't worry about where they'll get their food. They just go out and get it. And Scripture says, I provide it for them. Now here's the point that Jesus is getting at. If we concentrate on the life that he gives us, we will be perfectly free from the care or the anxious worry for all other things. I will say that again. If we concentrate on the life that he gives us, the life that he's designed for us, we will be perfectly free from the care or the anxious worry for all other things. So what's our life's care? What are we to concentrate on? I'm going to tell you, the work of our lives is obedience to the Spirit of God. That's the work of our lives. When we're obedient to his bidding, he supplies the feathers. You get what I'm saying? As long as you concentrate and you worry and you're anxious over your physical life, listen to me, your spiritual life will be stunted in its growth. Jesus says, pay attention to the source, and God will look after the outflow. The lily, the flower, the lily, obeys the laws of its life that's given to by the Creator. And it does so in the surroundings that it's placed in. Now, I want you to imagine a lily hauling itself out of the pot that it's planted in, saying, I don't think I look exactly right in this pot. Or, I'm worried that my pot will get too small. Imagine a lily saying that. That's silly, isn't it? The lily doesn't worry about such things as that. The lily blooms where it's planted by the gardener. But that's what we do. We think, I would be okay. Things would be better if I had this or if I lived here. I could thrive spiritually if I would be, and I would be set. And then I could concentrate on my life with the Lord. If only my pot were a little bigger. If only I were planted in a different place. If only I had different circumstances. And Jesus is saying, that's silly thinking. Jesus says the opposite. He says, you have one job. You've got one job. It's focus on me, and I'll take care of the other things. I'll take care of it. I'll take care. You just bloom where you planted. Don't worry about if you're growing in grace. Don't worry about if God's using you to help any others. You focus on the source. God will take care of the outflow. John 7:38 says this, anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. In other words, your job is to come and drink. Gulp it up. That's your job. And life will flow. See, it's unreasonable to care for all the things that we feel like we need to care for. That's number two. Here's point number three. Be uncarefully abandoned. Be uncarefully abandoned. Be careful, be careful, be uncareful. Be uncarefully abandoned. Now look at verse 30. It says, if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that they're here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. And then he raises this question, and I underlined this in my Bible, why do you have so little faith? Have you noticed that Jesus uses that a couple times in Scripture? He raises that question a lot. Why do you have so little faith? You've seen it. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of who? Unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all you need. Now here Jesus is summing up his point. He's summing up his point, and he's making a plea to us. If you believe that God cares for the flowers and the birds, if you believe that, and that's what he's saying, really, because you've seen it, it's been proven that he does, then don't you know that he'll care for you too? That's what Jesus is saying. And then he raises this question, why do you have such little faith? Now let me ask you a question. Suppose Jesus tells you to do something that is an enormous challenge to your common sense and to your natural way of life. That's not how I was raised. That's not my personality. I don't know. It's unthinkable that you'd ever do what he's asking you to do. I don't know what that might be. It might be to go to the Amazon River. It might be to give something that you, and you're like, God, you know, I can't go. I can't go there. I've never been out of the state. Or you know, if you know what my house payment is and you're asking me to give that or whatever it is. You want me to do that? That's enormous that you're asking me to do. Here's the question. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to back up? Are you going to back off? I think about, you know what it makes me think about? I think about when my kids were learning to swim. My kids were scared to death to jump into the water when they were little, to the pool. And we would go, they wanted to go to the pool. They would beg us, can we go to the pool? And so we'd take them to the pool, and then they would work up all the way to the edge, and I'd be in the water. Come on, it's good. Come on, jump in. And they'd work there all the way up to the edge, a pool, and then they would back up. No, Dad. And they'd come up. Oh, I can't do it. I can't do it. And they would do that. And then they would look around and they would see all the other kids splashing and having a good time in the pool. And they wanted to do that. They liked what they saw. But their nerves were in the way. They got nervous. But once they faced their fears and got over their nerves and trusted me and jumped into my arms in the water, guess what happened? They loved it. They loved it. And then they learned how to swim. And now they're like fish. I can't get them out of the water. They want to go to the pool all the time. We go to the pool all the time. They can't wait to get in the water. That's the same way with us spiritually. Over and over again, we'll get up close to what Jesus wants for us. We got our floaties on. We got our scuba gear on. We got the goggles on. We got it all. And we get right up to the water. We're like, oh, I can't do it. And we back up. And Jesus is there with arms open, says, jump, jump. I got you. Here's where you want to be. This is what you're created to do. This is what we're to do. And we see all of the wonderful things going on around us in the kingdom, and we like what we see. But our anxiousness gets in the way. Our worry gets in the way. And the Holy Spirit says to us, it's time to run and take a leap of faith and abandon the edge of this pool. I want you to listen to me. If Jesus is your Savior, if He's your Savior, He demands reckless abandonment from the edge of your natural common sense life. Did you know that? He's calling you from just watching to jumping in. That's what He's calling you to do. We were not designed to sit on the side of the pool. If someone is going to do anything worthwhile, anything at all, there are times that he or she have to risk everything for the leap. In God's economy, in the spiritual, in the real, Jesus demands that we risk everything we hold by our common sense and leap in to what he says to do. That's what he says. Here's what will happen. I'm going to tell you what will happen. As soon as you do, you will find that what he has asked you to do, it is just as reasonable as our common sense. We thought our common sense was to us. Is following Jesus a risk? Yes or no? Yeah, absolutely it is. It is a risk. You're leaving the safety of your own security, your own 2 feet on solid ground. You're on the pool side with your floaties on and he's asking you to jump in the deep. That's a risk. Faith is believing that he will catch you and teach you what you do not already know, how to spiritually swim. Here's the deal. If we will not trust what we cannot see, if we will not believe what we cannot trace, then our discipleship is at its end. We're done. We've gone as far as we're going to go in our walk with the Lord if we can't trust what we cannot see. When God brings us into relationship with Him, we must risk everything on His Word. All right, now, I'm going to say something strong, and I want you to listen to me carefully. When you're saved and the Spirit of God is indwelling in you, Jesus sums up the common sense carefulness that we can have. This need to keep a little stock in our own natural security because we're worried. That's our common sense. You know what Jesus calls that? He calls that spiritual infidelity. What are you talking about, Pastor Daniel? What does that mean? If after you've received Christ as your Savior and submitted to the Lordship of the Spirit of God, if you try to put other things first instead of God, you will be guilty of spiritual adultery because you will be caught putting your faith in something else because of your anxiousness and your worry. You following me? But the Holy Spirit will press in on you. He will. And he'll say, where does God factor into this new relationship you've got? Whatever that is. Where does God factor into this decision? The Holy Spirit will say, where does God factor in this new lifestyle you're living now? And where does God factor into the cars you drive, the house you buy, the clothes you wear, the people you're around, the job you take? Where does he factor into all this? He will press us into the practical things of our lives. He will. None of it goes escaped. And often he will require us to abandon something so that we can focus rightly on our relationship with God. James 4:4 says this. He says, you spiritual adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. There it is right there. Do you remember the parable of the farmer scattering seed? You remember that parable? It's in Mark. Do you remember what Jesus said would crowd out God's truth in our lives? Remember what he said? Mark 4:18 says this. The seed that fell among the thorns represented others who hear God's word, but all too quickly, look at this, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. Now that just hit that point home. That's how spiritual adultery begins. If we're not abandoned to our relationship with Jesus Christ, we will be vulnerable to infidelity, spiritual infidelity. Last prayer service that we had here, we read a passage in Song of Solomon about the little foxes. If any of you remember that passage, it's just a little scripture where it says, don't let the little foxes run into the garden. Because it will ruin the vines. It will trample on the vines. And he's talking about the little foxes he's talking about are those little worries that we allow to run in our lives. So what do I do, Pastor? What do I do? Here's something practical. Just be indignant about it. Refuse to be swamped by the cares of the world. And every day, bring it to the Lord. When your feet hit the floor, you say, Lord, today, this day is yours. I'm not going to care about the little things. I'm not going to worry and be anxious about the little things. You're in control. I'm going to focus on you. I'm going to let you take care of it. Just practical. Every day, do that. Continually evaluate. Maybe ask this question. Maybe write it on an index card so that you can read it. Put it on your mirror. Put it on your dashboard, wherever. Is there something that I'm worried about that is distracting me from jumping into my relationship with the Lord? Simple question. Is there something that I'm worried with that is causing me to not act in faith? Simple question you can just raise. If you ask the Holy Spirit to reveal what those are, He will. He will. I'm telling you, people who trust Jesus in definite and practical ways are freer than anyone else to do the work of Christ in the world. If you want to be used of God in this world, cast your cares on Him, jump into His arms, and let Him take care of the other things. Do you want to know why? Because the people that are people who trust Jesus in the practical ways of their life, they're free from the fret and worry, can go about life with certainty. Because the responsibility of their life is not on them, it's on the Lord. See, then He does the heavy lifting for your life. When you allow the Lord to do the heavy lifting for your life, He's responsible. You just do what He tells you to do. You just become a steward. When we accept by faith that God is a loving Father and we can't think of anything that He will forget, worry becomes obsolete. It's like a cassette tape, like an 8-track. Ain't nobody got it anymore. Finally, look at verses 33 and 34, and I'm done. Seek first the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's troubles is enough for today. Here's what we can think Here's what we can think. Suppose I do this. Suppose I'm going to walk away from this job opportunity. Suppose I make this change that I know the Lord's calling me to make, this arrangement. Who is going to provide for my family? How will I pay my bills? How will I? And fill in the blank. I've raised those questions before. I know the questions. I would like to obey God, but don't ask me to step out in the dark. Don't ask me to step where I cannot see, God. When we do that, not only do we stiff arm the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, but we enthrone common sense as Almighty God, and we treat Jesus like a spiritual appendage in our lives. He's just an afterthought. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ hits extremely hard at every one of our institutions and entities where we naturally bank all of our faith, our money, our wealth, and our material matters. That's why he's pouncing so hard in these passages on them. He knows the temptation to make them a god, little g. He knows what will get in his way between us and him. He knows. And he's saying to us that our faith in these earthly things is perhaps one of the greatest hindrances to the development of our spiritual lives. God can do what he likes to someone who is abandoned to him and concentrated on him. And here's what I know, what he will do with someone who is abandoned to him is far greater than what anybody can ever do on their own with all the junk in the world. Every stinking time that we bank with God, every time you will find that God will engineer your circumstances. He's a good architect and engineer, by the way. And he will open a way perfectly for you. If there ain't a door, he'll create one. He'll draw it out and poof, door, there it is. And if it's closed, guess what he'll do? Open it up. That's what God does. Look. There's only one condition, though, that you're focused on God and his purposes, and that's seeking his kingdom. Be carefully careless with life, except your relationship with the Lord. Be carefully unreasonable with the cares of the natural life. Be uncarefully abandoned to jump into the deep waters where God is, and he will take care of everything else. That's the teachings of Jesus.